the second epistle of Timothy in chapter, first chapter and verse 12, and the second half of verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's a great statement, isn't it? To be able to say that. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And Paul said that to Timothy, that he had that confidence regarding his future and eternal destiny. And it is a very wonderful thing to be able to say that and to believe it and to know it. I don't know if I've ever mentioned the name of a little tract that we used to have years ago. I don't know if it's still going, but I used to use it a great deal. It was called Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment. I'm sure that some of you may remember that title. It is an interesting little thing. It's a little booklet more than just a tract. It wasn't just one of these one leaf. It had, say, 10 pages or so. And I believe the old Queen Mary, who had an experience of the grace of God, used to take a dozen of those in a handbag wherever she went and would leave them with people. She always did that. She had a lovely experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the beginning it says that there used to be at that time three classes that you could travel by rail, first, second and third. And it went something like this at the beginning of the tract. Which class are you travelling? Are you travelling in the third class? And the third class was that you're unsaved and you know it. The second class was that you were a nominal Christian, but you weren't sure where you were going. And the first class was you were saved and you knew it. And so it was a very good little book to give to people and to ask them afterwards, well, which class are you travelling? And when you think, really, it was such a blunt and a very kind of straightforward book like that, and for a lady of her standing to give to people, and I'm sure she said many a time after they'd read it, well, which class are you travelling? First, second or third? And I'm asking you tonight, which class are you travelling? First, second or third class? It's a journey and a destination. Very often you and I can get confused. I don't know if you've ever been to Crewe. But if ever I found a confusing place, it's Crewe. No disrespect to the town at all. But when you get to the station, you often must have heard them say, this is Crewe Station, Crewe. And when you get there, and there's usually 1 minute to get a train, and it's on platform 14, and you're on platform 2, and there seem to be endless steps to be chasing up and down. And if you're an athlete, it's all right. But otherwise, you need a helicopter to get from one platform to another. And it's very important to be on the right platform. Very important to be on the right platform. And that's really what I'm talking about tonight. I can't tell you the time when the train arrives. Can't tell you that. Your train will arrive at his time for you and for me. That we are not able to say. But I am able to tell you that we must be on the platform of grace. And if we are not on the platform of grace, then we'll never get onto that train in time. Some people perhaps just make it by chasing from the wrong platform to another, and just about make it, like the one thief on the cross made, the other didn't, remember? Some just make it. But it's a very good thing to be on the right platform and to be sure that you are there, so that when the train comes in, that you have a first class ticket and you're travelling to glory. The question is this: do you know that you are there? Or are you on a platform of despair? And there will be a train there as well, but it does not take you to glory. and it does not take you to heaven. And that really is the great issue, you know, that we talk about Sabbath by Sabbath here, is where our destination is. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that we have been hearing a great deal about recently, and is now in glory. And it would have been, normally, although he had been preaching the last 2 years or so in October, but normally it would have been next Wednesday that we would have been announcing him here to preach. And for 50 years, that has been going on. And I can remember him telling me this when I saw him about a fortnight ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago. He said that I always used to say, after I had preached in Westminster, in my closing prayer, "This brief and uncertain life." And that's so, isn't it? This brief and uncertain life. And how important it is that you and I should be on the right platform, so that when our train comes in and when our name is called, that it should be for a first-class carriage and that we shall be bound for glory. And that is really what Paul, a much older man than Timothy, is telling his son in the faith. He's telling him, "Well, you know, you must be sure of some things. There are many things that you can be uncertain about in life, but there are some things that you've got to be sure of. And I can tell you this, Timothy, I know something. I know whom I have believed, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not at all ashamed." You know, so many times that the Apostle Paul would give us that. He refers to that kind of statement, "For I am determined not to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He was never ashamed among simple people or intellectual people. He was never ashamed of preaching the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that he was able to say, "I know whom I have believed." So if you met the apostle and this very brilliant intellectual man, man of great learning and great understanding, and if you were expecting to have some great debate on the Christian view on this and the Christian view on that, whatever it may be, you'd be very disappointed, because he would be determined not to talk of anything else other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what you'd get. And so wherever he went, he would be faithful to this. And not ashamed. I wonder how many of us hold back because we are ashamed. You take it now, if you are saved here tonight by God's grace. You go to work, and it's the first time that you've gone to work as a Christian. And you're thinking of that tonight, and you'd say to yourself, "Well, I agree with what he's saying. I know he's right. But if I commit myself, it's going to cost me something. Because it means my language will change. My habits will change. My attitudes will change. And people will begin to notice. And they'll begin to say, 'You a Christian or something?' And there'll be that moment when I'll have to say, 'Yes. I'm converted now.' 'Oh, you're one of them, are you?' And immediately you're branded. And so there'll be a nudge and a nod and a wink. And you know how you may have been towards others, and how they will be towards you. And many people hover on the brink and never actually cross the brink because they're ashamed. Ashamed of Jesus. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? And yet it is embarrassment of the gospel and the fear of being made to look silly that makes many, many people hesitate. It is not an intellectual reason. It's nothing like that. It's not anything so clever and so wonderful as that, although they hide behind those things. It's mostly because of sin and because they are ashamed. And Paul said, I stand before you all, and I am not ashamed. I stand before governors and kings, men and women, and high priests and Sanhedrin, whoever they may be, and I can say, looking them in their eye, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word comes a few times in his epistles, as you know. Now, for I know whom I have believed. Now, let's examine what he means by for I know whom I have believed. Because it's a very great claim. The power of God's the heading I have here. It's a very great claim. And a very wonderful miracle that can take place. That can take hold of an ordinary person and make that person not into an improved person, but into a different species, into a new creature in Christ. Destination, totally different. And he is new. And there is a relationship there, and there is a ground of appeal, and you can talk to this person, because there is this common ground that they are in Christ. And you'll find the verses here in this area of these epistles. Take in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. This is what he has to say about Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, that's a very positive statement. Remember some weeks ago, I forget whether it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, I'm not sure, where Job cries out and he says, oh, that there were a daysman, oh, that there were some middleman between me and thee to plead my cause. Oh, that there were. And yet, even in the darkness of that faint hope, he's able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Here we come now to the apostle is able to say in a positive manner, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't come to him through a preacher. We don't come to him through a philosopher. We don't come to him through any of what some churches call saints. A saint is a believer. But the Roman idea of saint, which is something quite different, it's a meritorious system. We don't come to him through the Virgin Mary. We come to God through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ alone. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's quite plain. There is no other way. And he is the only way. So here we have. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the thing is, oh, to find him. Oh, that I might find him. And there be many a cry here tonight from the depths of a heart. Or who knows what goes on in the hearts of men and women. Oh, that I might know where I might find him. Oh, that I might find him. And be able to find this mediator that will bring me to God. And give me that definite positive peace. Because you see, the Christian faith was never meant to have us in a kind of agony of suspense all our lives and dying with uncertainty, not sure if our sins are forgiven, not sure if we're going to heaven. It was never meant to be like that. It is meant to give us peace of heart and peace of mind and to know that we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But it does mean that a radical change does take place in us. It does mean that there's something very special happens, and it happened in the life of Paul. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, I think it is, he says these words, describing himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. You see, I wasn't a very nice person to know, very religious, but not a very nice person to know. I was a blasphemer. I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. And it's a lovely, humble touch to that verse there, when you see it. I obtained mercy. Intellectual Paul. Great ability Paul. He says, it's the one thing I needed was mercy. That's the one thing I needed was mercy. I had to have mercy. And without mercy, there was no hope for me to see the majesty of God. And it was mercy I needed. I had lots of other things. And as far as degrees and qualifications went in those days, he had a lot. But there was one thing he required, and that was the mercy of God. And yet I know what I was like. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy. What he's saying is, and if a person like myself, Timothy, can obtain mercy, surely now, come on, Timothy. He's really stirring Timothy up to be the minister he ought to be in Ephesus. Because he's not been what he ought to be. And you can see the slight rebuke that comes every now and again in the two epistles. Stir up the gift that is within thee. Preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit so you can see the rebuke. Now you stand where you are and you tell them that there is only one way. Don't you be afraid of their faces and go on telling them about Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in that same first epistle, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. To save sinners, of whom I am chief. And to venture to say something now, I don't think I'm wrong in saying it. I referred that I saw Dr. Lloyd-Jones 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he asked me to do something that I found very hard to do. He asked me to pray, and he gave me a verse. He said, pray that I might have an abundant entrance. You know the verse, don't you? Into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is a verse that I preached on in his funeral service last Friday. That I might have an abundant entrance. And then he added these words. I am but a sinner, saved by grace. Do you see it? I am but a sinner, saved by grace. So whatever you may think you are here tonight, any of us, or however clever any of us may think we are, that when we come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are but sinners saved by grace. And Paul is saying that to Timothy. He's saying, I am but a sinner saved by grace. It's not because I'm an intellectual. It's not because I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. It is not because I'm a very able person. It's not because I've got a great brain. It's not because I have eloquence if I wish to use it. Because I refuse to come to people with excellency of speech. It's not because of any of those things. It is because I have a knowledge of God. And how does he have this knowledge? Well, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then, in case people might think that he was referring to everybody else except himself, to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If ever there was a sinner, I am a sinner. This is what he's saying. If ever there was a rotter, I'm a rotter. If ever there was an injurious person, I'm an injurious person. If ever there was a blasphemer, I'm a blasphemer. And yet I obtained mercy. So can you see how he's opening the doors of grace and showing how wide open they are so that men and women might come from darkness to light and to an understanding of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And I thought I'd look for a hymn that might help. Hymns do help, don't they? This is written by William Williams. It's one of his English hymns. It's number 223. You might like to look with me. It helps to look the same time, doesn't it? I'll just read it slowly. And it's so beautiful. It really is beautiful. The enormous load of human guilt was on my Saviour laid, with woes as with a garment he for sinners was arrayed. Can you see the imagery there? He's arrayed in the woes and the sins of us. He's arrayed in that. And in the fearful pangs of death, he wept. He prayed for me, loved and embraced my guilty soul when nailed to the tree. Oh, love amazing. Love beyond the reach of human tongue. Love which shall be the subject of an everlasting song. Eternity, though infinite, is short enough to trace the virtues of his healing wounds, the wonders of his grace. Ye men, rejoice in Jesus' blood. Ye angels, join your lays in one harmonious, endless choir. Sing his eternal praise. It's a beautiful hymn, and the great words, where the enormous guilt of our sin is laid on our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and he pays the penalty for our sin. But I obtained mercy. Now then, have you been there? It's when we are there that the power of God becomes evident. We become aware on that platform of grace that we are unclean. We become aware that we need to have a ticket of grace. We become aware that there must be a preparation to get onto that train. It is one thing to stand on the platform, it's another thing to get on the train. And so I must have that right ticket. And to get into the right compartment, that the destination may be sure, and that I might know that I belong to him. Are you there? You come to Calvary, you repent, and you believe, and all this happens in the platform of grace. I am only a sinner, saved by grace. That's the first thing. And it is the power of God that saves. The second is this, the promise of God. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul uses this word a few times with great effect. This word, persuaded, saying that he is fully persuaded. He is fully persuaded of the ability of God. Now are you? I'm asking in your heart, deep down now. Are you fully persuaded of the ability of God? Shall I try and convey what I mean by this? That we are living in desperate days. Got the Bible. There are preachers of the gospel. God is with us. There's a gospel we need not be ashamed of. His arm is not shortened that he's not able to save. And that we're able to go about and be fully persuaded in the ability of God. Do you really believe, and I'm asking myself now, that he could save our neighbours? That's not an easy one, is it? Do you really believe that he can save the most impossible person you know? Do you really believe that he's able to do these things? Do you really believe that God could make Cardiff into a godly city? Do you really believe that God could make Wales again a land of songs of praises to God and preaching? Do you really believe that Britain and Europe could shake a whole world? And instead of worrying about economy and oil and what have you, that we'd be far more concerned about the eternal destiny of the souls of men and women. Do you really believe? Are we fully persuaded that this is the most vital thing in our lives? Of this man who could have been anything as far as his abilities are concerned. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm trying to think of the number of a hymn or here that would describe, if you like, his call. And I can't find it here, but I know it. I all on earth forsake its wisdom, fame, and power. That's what he's really saying. I all on earth forsake its wisdom, the wisdom of men, its fame, its power. And I totally commit myself and am fully persuaded that the gospel is the only answer for this world and the only answer for every individual, to be fully persuaded. This is what he's trying to convey to Timothy, that he might burn with that same zeal that he burns in his own heart, that he might preach with the same anguish and joy, that Timothy might be the same as well. And to believe that when we come to Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven and we receive everlasting life, that something wonderful happens, and that when we sing hymns like this, the terrors of law. Now think of it. And the law on its own, it's a law of love, is a very terrifying thing. To love God with all your heart and soul and mind. To love your neighbour as yourself. Well, we don't. What unlovely things we are. What difficult creatures we are. How easily we fault find. How easily we bicker. How easily we are critical and so on. This is what we are made of. This is the stuff we're made of. We're like that until grace comes into our hearts. And when grace comes there, then we will be able to stand in that day and not be afraid of the law of God that asks me this question. Did you love God with all your heart and your soul and your neighbor as yourself? Or were you a difficult, awkward, fault-finding, critical, sinful person? What should our answer be? I am immersed in Christ. I am drenched in the blood of Christ. And my sins are forgiven. And if you're able to give that answer, you know that He has written the law of love in your heart and a radical change has taken place in you. If you're still a difficult person, then there is something radically wrong with you. And you must examine yourself again and see whether you are in the faith. Why do I really emphasize this? Because it is vital. Because you'd ask me, wouldn't you, if you're on that platform, why didn't you explain? Why didn't you say that it was essential that there should be a deep work of grace in the innermost being of a person and in the depths of their soul? Well, I am explaining and I am telling so that there is, your blood is not upon my hands in that way. And what does it mean? The terrors of law. That law of love is a terrifying law if we haven't lived up to it. But here the hymn says, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. My unloveliness is taken away. My bickering little attitude is taken away. My critical spirit is taken away. What happened to me? I've been forgiven. And that is the essential thing and the heart of the gospel, that I am forgiven and that you cannot die with peace of heart and mind unless you're able to say, I am forgiven. It's as simple and as deep and as difficult and as profound as that. But listen to what he says. For I know whom I have believed, the mediator, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep. Able to keep. What's he saying? He'll keep me in life from all the wiles of Satan. He'll keep me in life in all the storms and trials and afflictions. He'll keep me in life through many a disappointment and many a fear. He'll keep me in death, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. He will keep me in life. He will keep me in death. Why? He is able. He is able. But you might say, how shall the dead be raised? And with what power can this be? Thou fool, says the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Corinthians. He says, have you not understood that you're able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory, that faith in Him links us with Him, that we belong to Him, and He belongs to us. And because He rose from the dead, we too shall live in glory with Him. And He's able to keep that promise. Now, do I keep promises? I like to think I do. And sometimes when I've made a promise, I have to withdraw because of circumstances. But that's not breaking a promise exactly. I try to keep a promise. Have I kept all the promises in my life? Probably not. I don't know. I tried to. I'm sure that's the answer that you'd have to give. There are some people who say they've never broken a promise. Well, either they've got infallible memories or something, I don't know. But there is one thing I know. he is able to keep his promises. There are some people that make promises that it is impossible for them to keep them. And as they make the promise, you know that they can't. They haven't got the resources. They haven't got the ability. They haven't got the will. They haven't got the desire. And yet they'll promise. And you know full well that they will not be able to keep that promise. You and I know at the beginning of the year, in this kind of superstitious way, and people say, I'm making a new resolution. And you know yourself that you won't be able to keep it more than a week. We know that. Why? We are feeble little creatures like that. We are not able to keep our promises. But he is able to keep his promise. And even when I want to keep my promise, sometimes I have keep it. And there are some things I'd like to keep, but I can't. But he is able to keep this promise. What is it? To keep my soul from hell. Is your soul hurtling to hell tonight? Think. Is your soul being beguiled by Satan and hurtling there? He is able to save you. He is able to snatch you from the jaws of hell. He is able to do that and able to keep you. What do you think of life and death? Are you afraid of death? Well, there is something about death, there is something terrifying about it. And because it is the opposite of life. And there is something unknown about it. However much we may have read our Bible, there is something of the element of the unknown. I can say, yes, there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And say these verses backwards and forwards and so on. And yet there is an element there in our hearts. And we wonder. When I stand on the brink of Jordan, we might add, bid my anxious fears subside. Why can I ask him to bid my fears subside? Well, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. But I hesitate a while, and I look upon that awful river. And I would say, well, what shall I think about that? He is able to take you through, whether you call it a river or a valley. He is able, and that's a very wonderful thing. He is able to do that. And in the day of judgment, he is able to stand before a holy God. And if you came to him in repentance and faith, and your sins are forgiven, he is able to say to God the Father, he is mine. And I know him by name. That's how sure we are meant to be. Think about it. That's how sure we are meant to be. And if you're not sure, search the scriptures, search your heart, and search these wonderful spiritual things that you might come to the peace of God. Listen to this verse when Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior, is speaking. He's talking to the Pharisees, but he's talking about his disciples. My sheep. Hear my voice, and they follow me. The train now arriving on platform Grace is his train for you at his time for you. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's his promise. And a little further on, he goes to say, you might say, well, Lord Jesus, mediator, by what authority? Who are you? Who art thou? By what authority can you say that no one will pluck me out of my hand? Look at my hands, he says. See the marks of the nails. Why are they there? I was on the cross. What for? A penalty for sin. Whose sin? Your sin. Well, if I believe them and repent, where am I? In thy hands. How safe are thy hands? I and the Father are one. And no one is able to pluck them from there. Are you that sure? If you're that sure, Then it brings the sunshine of God's grace into every corner of our lives. Then lastly, the peace of God. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, briefly then, what is it? What have I committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ? And some people say, well, I tell you what I've committed. I've committed my church membership. I'm willing to be a member of a chapel and to attend reasonably regularly. And that's a commitment for you. I'll go further, some might say. I commit myself, if I'm well, to come to every service. That's a commitment for you, is it? Think about it. And others might say, well, not only will I commit myself to the membership of this evangelical church, I'll also commit myself financially to its missionary work and to its work at home as well. And I will lay aside so much money. And as prescribed by Scripture, I will tithe and give offerings, and I will give. And I will give with a willing heart and gladly. There's commitment for you. Tell you what else I'll do. I'll pray and I'll fast. I'll do that as well. There's commitment for you. That's very good, isn't it? But you see, we haven't gone all the way, have we? We haven't gone all the way. I don't know if I ever told you a sermon that I used to preach just before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Old Testament, in the Book of Kings. And it's about that river that has, it's the waters are polluted or something, and this barrenness on the side. I think it was Elisha that asked for a cruise, and he puts salt in it. And he doesn't pour it into the river, but he goes to the source of the river, and there he puts the salt in the source. And I had a sermon which I was very proud of, you know, and wherever I went, the sermon used to come out. I could preach it backwards if I tried. And I can remember my idea was this, you see, that if you wanted to improve society, it wasn't by trying to get better MPs or better councillors or by getting better conditions or better houses and better so and so. And the evangelicals were very impressed with this, who were in college with me. And in fact, one of them came to me and he said, I hear that you have a very good sermon. I was very pleased about this, that an evangelical should come to me and say I had a very good sermon. And I had it all written out at that time. And he said, I'd like to hear you read it. And I read it right through. And he listened most carefully. And I said, he said, where do you put the salt? I said, well, you see, you come to the home. And you come to the family. And you come to the family worship. And you come to the Bible. And you come to read and pray the Bible. And that's the salt. And I remember his answer to this day. You're almost there. But you haven't got it, have you? I was so disgusted. I really was cross with him. Really was cross. I read that sermon carefully, my best Welsh. I thought I was very impressive. He said, you're almost there, but you haven't got it, have you? He tried to explain to me, but I couldn't understand. And it was only when this came to me in this way, you see, it doesn't matter about myself personally now. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What do I commit to him against that day? The day of judgment. The day when men are sent to hell. The day when men are sent to heaven. What do I commit? My soul. You see? My soul. I could read my Bible every day, and that's a very good thing to do. But I must commit my heart, if you like to call it that way, my innermost being, my soul, my most precious being, me within me, I commit to the care of God in life and in death. and in my latest breath to be able to say, I am safe because I have committed myself into the care of God, and my being, my soul, are in His hands. That's commitment. Other things are good, and when they follow afterwards, they are merely a confirmation of that which has happened. But there must be that intimate relationship with God. You are saved on your own, even if you are saved with a million other people at the same time. You are saved on your own. He died for you, although He died for many. He died for you. He paid the punishment for you, although He paid the punishment for many. And He listens to you, although He hears all that come to Him. That's the miracle of it all. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And then you have peace. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he said, there are certain things you've got to know. In another place, he puts it like this. We know something. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Faith in Christ in this life, faith in Christ in the valley, faith in Christ for glory, but to know it now. And we call it assurance of salvation. Do you remember when John was writing that he said these words in the first epistle, I think, about chapter 5, here we are, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may hope or tremble or dither or quiver. No, that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that's the knowledge that is essential. So many lovely hymns. Listen to the words of this one. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life be past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Be lovely when you and I will say, O receive my soul at last. Or where else can you go? Where else would you want to go? Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. And this beautiful verse. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thee, O Lord, to draw very near to us now and pray, O Lord, that we might be conscious of thy nearness, and for those who are touched by thy grace, let them know that there is grace to cover all their sin. Put them on the platform of grace, Lord, and put the ticket of grace in their hand, that they might travel first class to heaven and have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord, everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.